Genesis chapter 4, I begin reading in verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Together in verse 8. Ready? And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Very famous story in the Bible. Probably people who don't even, maybe hardly ever attend church, maybe never attend church, probably know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain killing his brother Abel. And so we're going to look at that. It's an interesting story because you'd think the outcome would be a little different, but you see God still interjecting even in this situation. So let's pray and we'll get into the message. Father, we pray that you would help us now. We would stop and just for a moment, Lord, just realize and confess that whatever happens in the next 30, 40 minutes, positive will be because of you. Won't be because a certain story is told or some theatric or homiletic aspect of the message, but because the Holy Spirit moves on lives, speaks to heart, touches us, changes us. So Lord, we look to you this morning for help. Bless each person who's here. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Let me begin with kind of a personal illustration. Some years ago, my wife and I and two of our daughters, Holly and Heather, they both were adults by then, 19, 20, somewhere in there. And we're driving, all the details don't matter, except I'm driving, my wife's beside me, the two girls are in the back. And we're in this conversation, as it occurs, me and Heather begin this conversation treating Holly like she's not in the car, treating her like she's in the third party. And I say something to Heather like this, well, you know, sure would be good if Holly was here with us. And she's like, yeah, we sure do miss her. And so we're talking about our daughter Holly, my daughter Holly, her sister, as if she's not there. And it was kind of strange because Holly kept looking at us like, and she kept saying, guys, I'm right here. But we were like, she wasn't there, ignoring her totally, talking about like she was somewhere else. And we just kept doing it, and we had kind of this running gag, and it was kind of a fun time between me and Heather. Not so much with Holly, but me and Heather were enjoying it, having a good laugh about it. But it was odd because Holly kept trying to convince us, she's there, you can talk to me right now. Now, I say that because of this. I think often, maybe too often, we treat God the same way. We talk about Him like He's nowhere near us. Like He's some distant planet away from us. He's some abstract part of our imagination. We talk about God like He's in some other universe, some other galaxy. Almost like we're talking about Star Wars or something in a galaxy far, far away. Like He's distant, not involved. Can I tell you, this is a common thing that we do as humans. I don't think because we hate God. I don't think because we don't want Him to be a part. We just look at God like He's so far away. Paul was preaching to the people of Athens 2,000 years ago, dealing with this very thing. He says this, and this is in Acts 17. Paul is speaking to him. He says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, as if there's this God way out there that we have no idea about. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now watch what happens next. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Must just stop there. He's trying to explain to them that all that's going on, God is involved in. We're not just here by chance and accident. We didn't just pop out one day and, boy, look, there's an earth with people walking on it. We're here on purpose. God created us. God put us here. God has his attention on us. God knows what's happening. The earth is formed by his wisdom, by his purpose, by his direction. All these things are because of him. And then he says this in verse 27, that these people here, we, us, okay, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Now watch this. Though he be not far from every one of us. Not only is God the creator and the sustainer, but he's here. He's present. He's near us. And the truth of the matter is this, that God is near and at work in each life. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, that person across the room, I'm sure God is near him, but God's near you too. Well, I see what God is doing in their life, but let me tell you, God is doing something in your life. If you sit here this morning and you say, Pastor White, I got the joke's on you. I don't believe in God. God's existence isn't based on your belief. God exists because he is. And so he is working in each of our lives, whether or not we believe in him, accept him, love him, or trust him. He's still at work in each of our lives. And he's trying to accomplish some things in our life. So I'd say to you this morning that God is near and at work in each life. So the question then maybe we should consider is this: what is God doing right now in your life? Many of you here last Sunday, 7 days have passed. What has God done in the last 7 days in your life? Well, I don't know. Let me tell you, he's done something. He's been at work somehow. He's trying to accomplish something. What is God doing in your life? What is he trying to bring about? What is he trying to convince you of? How is he trying to lead you and direct you? What is he speaking right now in your heart? Right now, what is he saying to you? Is he trying to convince you he exists? Is he trying to convince you you need to get saved? Is he trying to convince you to deal with some sin in your life? Is there some relationship that's ruptured that needs to be dealt with? Is there some other issue in life that you just need to quit ignoring and take care of? What is God speaking to you about right now in your life? This is the reality that God is near and at work in each life. Now, when we come to Genesis 4, we're again confronted with this idea of God interrupting life, interrupting a person, interrupting, intervening, and interjecting himself into Cain's life. And he's doing it out of love and concern, just like he wants to interrupt our lives out of love and concern. Now this morning, I want to share another three lessons, I think, as we consider this idea about divine interruptions. If you turn with me back to our text in Genesis 4, and look with me in verse number 6, notice what the Bible says. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? We'll talk maybe in a moment about the offering and what the issue was. But Cain does something he shouldn't have done. The offering is not right. It's not correct. It's clear from the Bible that Cain knew what was expected. He does something different than what God wants him to do. And because he doesn't do what God wants him to do, God is not pleased. And Cain is mad because he can't have it his way. And so the Lord says to him in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Then look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now what's interesting is this. The first time Cain offers, I'll go ahead and explain it to you, because you may say, what is the big deal about the offering? Cain had a garden. Abel had sheep. I'm somewhat simplifying the whole thing. And so Cain brings vegetables and offers it before the Lord. And Abel brings a sheep and offers it. And you on the surface, you may say, well, they each brought what they had. But that's not what the issue is. You see, the offering represented their faith in the Lord. And our faith always has to be tied back to what God says. And God's expectation of an offering was a blood offering, because the blood of the sheep didn't represent just the blood of the sheep. It represented the blood of the Lamb of God. That Jesus Christ someday would come down and die on a cross and shed His blood. So the blood offering was saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come and shed His blood. So there was a faith attached to that. When Cain offered the vegetables, he was saying, I'm going to do it my way. I'll have my religion. I'll do how I think it is. I'll have the church I want to have. I'll just worship God the way I want to worship. It's about me. Whereas Abel is saying, no, it's God's way. Here's what God wants. Here's what God expects. So Abel does it God's way, and God has respect and blesses that offering. Cain does not do it, knows better, does his own. His religion is him, is Cain. I would do what I want to do, and God isn't going to bless that. He didn't bless it 6,000 years ago. He's not going to bless it today. So God does not bless that offering. And God comes to Cain and says, Cain, if you would do what is right, then I would bless you. I'm not partial to Abel. I'm just blessing because he did what's right. Cain doesn't do what's right. Cain gets a little upset to the point where he has words with Abel and ends up killing Abel. Now, this is the surprising part, because here's what we would imagine. We would imagine the first time, okay, yeah, he's going to talk to Cain because, you know, Cain is doing his own thing, tries to straighten Cain out. But when he kills his brother, that's it. I'm done with you, Cain. Don't look at me. But that's not what happens. The most interesting thing happens. He comes and still interrupts. That probably surprises us, because that's not how we treat people. We have lines. You cross that line, I'm done with you. I ain't talking to you again. That's how we treat people. That's not how the Lord is treating them. Even after he... Now, think about this. He just committed the first murder. And the first murder was him killing his brother. Think of how wicked and cruel that is. But yet, in this moment, what does the Lord do? The Lord approaches Cain. The Lord interrupts Cain. The Lord interjects himself into Cain's life. So here's the first great lesson I think that we need to understand about this idea about divine interruptions. Number one is this: no one has gone further than God's grace can reach. People say, well, that person, they're too wicked. Well, that person, they've gone too far. Well, maybe they will never turn to Christ. Maybe they won't open their heart, but that's their decision. It's not that God has, that they've gone so far that God cannot reach them. Can I tell you this? When people say that to me, they say, well, Pastor White, I can't get saved because you don't know how bad things I've done. What you're saying is this. You're saying, in your pride, and because of Satan's lie, you're thinking that your sin is greater than God's grace. Somehow that you, in some area of your life, is greater than God. My sin is too big for God. My sin is too greater than God. My sin can never be reached by God. And I'm telling you, that is a lie of Satan that is set out of your pride. That is not true. No matter how far you've gone in your sin, how far a wicked maybe the thing you've done, God's grace can reach you. Christian history is populated. Now, listen carefully. It's populated. Christian history, people who are born again believers, it's populated by vile, wicked sinners coming to Christ, gloriously saved, and then used in God's service. We have to look no further than Jesus' own genealogy. The people that God used to bring about through this person had this kid, and this person had this kid, and this person had this kid, and eventually there's Mary and Joseph, and Jesus is born. This genealogy here, you think, oh, I bet everyone in Jesus' genealogy, I bet everyone was a great person. Well, I guess they were great in that God used them. But in that genealogy, there are five women mentioned. Two of those have pretty sterling testimonies. One, obviously, would be Mary. And the other is a lady by the name of Ruth. But the other three, not so much. One of them is a lady by the name of Tamar. Tamar, and I'm not trying to be crass, I'm just going to tell you the truth. Tamar solicited sex with her own father-in-law. Could God ever use someone like that? She's a great grandmother of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying God used her in her sin, but I'm saying her sin wasn't so far that God could not reach and then use her through His grace. Another lady is a lady by the name of Rahab. Rahab has a title. We always know Rahab as Rahab the harlot, the prostitute. That's what do you know about Rahab? Well, she was a harlot. But yet she gets saved and gloriously used by the Lord. There's another lady by the name of Bathsheba. And Bathsheba has, again, a reputation in that she was married to this guy, having an affair with that guy, committing adultery with King David. All three of these ladies have terrible testimonies, but they get saved and gloriously forgiven and used by the Lord. Now, God is not highlighting their sin in this genealogy. What He's highlighting is His grace, that God can reach them. Let me show you a verse here. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That is true. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And those are true statements. You will not go to heaven as a vile, wicked sinner. That's the problem. We are vile, wicked sinners, and vile, wicked sinners can't go to heaven. But there is a way that we as sinners can go to heaven, and that is through the grace of God. Let me tell you why I'm going to heaven. You say, "Well, that's because you pastor Grace Baptist Church." Well, nope, that's not the reason. You say, "Well, that's because, you know, as a young person, you rode a church, you rode a bus to church, and you tried to live good, and you went to Bible college, and you read your Bible." That's not why. Let me tell you why I'm going to heaven. Because I recognized at 17 years of age that Dennis Mitchell White Sr. had sinned against a holy God. And God had every right to take me and cast me into the pits of hell. And I said, "That is not how I want this thing to end. Is there any escape? Is there any way out of this? Is there a church I can join? Is there a leaf I can turn over? What can I do? What can wash away my sins?" And here's the answer: nothing but the blood of Jesus. I open my heart. I receive Christ as my Savior. I confess the fact that I could not save myself. No church could save me. No priest or preacher could save me. No baptism could save me. Only by putting my faith completely, totally in Jesus Christ. And His blood washed away my sins. Now, these statements are true. None of these people, absent of Christ and His forgiveness, can go to heaven. But watch in verse 11. "And such were some of you." In the church of Corinth, there are people who fit all of these categories who are in that church. But the difference was this: they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified, watch, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They were saved. That's the difference. So I'm telling you this morning is this, that no one has gone further than God's grace can reach. Whatever sin issue you're dealing with, whatever sin issue, if you're unsaved this morning, you're thinking, "Oh, God couldn't save me. I'm too wicked." No, you're not too wicked. Not if you turn to Christ and receive Him as your Savior. Maybe you're saved this morning. Maybe you already know Him as your Savior. You're saying, "Well, I'm saved, but I don't think God could use me because I got some things I'm dealing with in my past." Let me tell you, His forgiveness is still there for us. Whatever sin issue you're dealing with, whatever you're battling, watch this. Instead of talking about your sin, instead of talking about how bad it is, why not be a testimony of God's grace? Why not let God do something wonderful in your life? We spend too much time, for some people, their sin is almost like a badge of honor. "Yeah, you wouldn't really believe how bad I am," as if that's some type of badge. Why not tell people, "You would not believe how good God is. He has done some wonderful things in my life." Why not let God's grace be our testimony? Nathanael is one of the early apostles there of Jesus of the 12. And he is being told about Jesus. And he finds out Jesus is from Nazareth. And he has this question. Because they're saying, hey, you got to come and check out Jesus. He's the Messiah. And here's what Nathanael says about Jesus. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? See, Nazareth had a reputation of not a very good place. So if you're from Nazareth, it was kind of like you're on the wrong side of the track. And they said, hey, how could Jesus ever be anything good? He's from Nazareth. And here's the answer. Come and see. That's what Philip said. Come and see. And so when people look at your life and they say, well, how could, we'll use Scott here, okay? How could anything good come out of Scott's life? Well, maybe only Scott himself, maybe nothing good. But the Lord can do something good. And the answer isn't, well, Scott's a great guy. Here's the answer. Come and see what the Lord has done. That should be our testimony. Come and see what the Lord has done. Okay, I know. And people try to remind you of your past and all. Just say, okay, that is what it was. But look what the Lord has done. Come and see what God's grace has done. Let people come and see what God is doing in your life. So I'd say, number one, the first thing we grab or understand and grasp about this is no one has gone further than God's grace can reach. And there's a second thing we see. If we go back to our text in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, the Lord makes an interesting statement again in verse 7, and that is this. He says to Cain, in the midst of all this issue that Cain has, he says this, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. In other words, you're making a choice here, Cain. You're making a decision here. So the second thought we'd have is this. Number two is this. Not only no one has gone further than God's grace can reach, but number two is this. You have, now watch this, you have to respond personally to God's interruption. So I'd ask you this morning, what is your own personal spiritual life like? Too often we kind of coast on the coattails of others. You're talking to a guy and say, well, what's your spiritual? Well, my wife, she's a great Christian. Yeah, but what's your life like? Or you talk to the wife and say, well, tell me about your spiritual. Oh, my husband, you went, oh, he's a great soul winner. Yeah, but what is your spiritual life like? Talk to maybe a young person and say, well, what is the Lord doing? Oh, my parents, they're in church all the time. But what is your spiritual life like? We tend to always want to push it away and say, well, I must be okay because everyone around me is okay, so I must be okay too. That's not true. You have to respond personally to what God is doing in your life. That means this. You have to make a decision to be saved. It's not good enough that your parents are saved. It's not good enough your kids are saved. It's not good enough your spouse is saved. You have to make a decision for yourself. Every one of us makes a decision whether or not we receive Christ. My kids aren't going to go to heaven because their dad and mom are saved. They have to make a decision for themselves. And neither am I going to heaven because my kids are saved. I have to make a decision for myself. So if we're unsaved, we have to make a decision to be saved. Now watch this. You have to make a decision to forsake sin in your life. That has to be your decision. You have to make a decision whether or not you're going to walk with God. You have to make a decision whether or not your life honors the Lord. You have to make a decision whether you're going to serve God. These are personal decisions we have to make. We have to, for ourselves. It can't just be, here's what kind of what happens. Let me speak to our church folks here for a moment. Okay, so we're 12 years along. I know this is Memorial Day. We're down a little bit, but typically we're doing pretty good. So here we are in our church, and our church is going downriver. And we're like, wow, look, things are happening. But sometimes what you realize is things are happening because everyone else is doing something, not you. I mean, you see everyone else rowing, and you're like, wow, look, fun trip down the river. But it's not going down the river because of you. What are you doing? What is going on in your spiritual life? We can't coast in our spiritual life because everyone else is serving the Lord and we're just reaping the benefits. What are we doing personally for the Lord? So I have to personally respond to what the Lord is doing in my life, how He's interrupting, interjecting, intervening in my life. I mean, one of the things I think that sometimes irritates people is this. Some people try to minimize other people's spirituality by saying, well, you know, they're living for God because they grew up in a Christian home. Well, they're living for God because they just have this easy job and they don't have all the problems I have in my job. Well, these people, they're living for God because, you know, they don't have my issues. They don't have my health problems or my stress or my... Oh, they're not married to who I'm married to. They don't have the kids I have. They don't have the parents I have. And so we always minimize everyone else's what they're doing as if it's just by good luck or chance or just by fate. When in reality, the reason that people live for the Lord is because they make choices for themselves. When you're looking at someone living for the Lord, you're not looking at someone who does it easily or just happenstance. You're looking at someone who made some choices, who did the hard thing. And we want to minimize it and say, well, if I had their job, I'd live for Jesus too. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't live for Jesus anymore. If all your circumstances were different, you would be no different. Because it all goes to the heart. What are you personally doing about responding to the Lord? Are you personally making some decisions? Are you personally responding as He speaks to your heart? We as people are product of our choices. And we're not going to change till we change our choices. Now, some things in life happen outside of our realm. Things are thrust upon us. Maybe some abuse came in your life. Maybe someone lied or someone did you wrong. Okay, those things you can't control. But those don't stop God from using you. What stops God from using you are the things you can control. And those are the choices you get to make every day. Some people decide to get up and read the Bible. Some people decide to sleep in. Some people around something that is wrong and wicked and evil, and they walk away and say, boy, I don't want to be a part of that. Well, others keep going along with it. It's choices that we make personally. So we have to respond personally to God's interruption. And then there's a third. So we look at Cain. And in Cain's life here, especially when he killed his brother Abel, we may say, boy, he's gone pretty far, but he hasn't gone further than God's grace can reach. But the problem is Cain was not responding personally. God says, now if you do right, there's a blessing. If you do wrong, there's a curse. There's a chastisement. You have to decide what you're going to do for yourself. It's not Abel. It's not Adam and Eve. It's you, Cain. What are you going to do? But then it brings us to our third. And that brings us back to chapter 4 again. And look with me in verse number 8. In verse number 8, it says this, it shall come to pass, that's Exodus chapter 4. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Sorry about that. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, why, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. I'm going to read verse 13, but I want you to stop for a moment. What was going on in Cain's head when he's killing his brother? I have no idea. But I know this, what I'm going to read next, somehow he thought he'd get away with it. Somehow he thought it wouldn't be as bad as it turns out to be. How do I know that? Look at the next verse, verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He thought he could handle it. I'll kill Abel here. I'll teach you, Lord. You want his sacrifice? I'll kill him. You'll have to take my sacrifice. Now you'll do it on my terms, God. I'm telling you, I'll fix it. You'll do it on my terms. And God says, it's not going to be that way. So number three, and here's the third thing to understand is this. The further you go away from God, the worse it gets. Somehow we think this, that we can go toe-to-toe with God. We can go mano-to-mano with God, and we will make God submit to us. Lord, you will do it my way. And God says, you keep walking away from me, it's going to be worse and worse for you. God isn't all of a sudden going to change, okay, fine, we'll do it your way. Well, God says, the way you're going, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. It's a downward trek a downward spiral. Here's a very famous statement that goes like this: sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Our president back at Bible college, Dr. Evans, used to say this: you're better off playing with a rattlesnake than playing with sin. A rattlesnake may or may not bite you, or if you bite you, you may get away with it, but sin will always get you and will always kill you. Sin deceives us to start, then numbs us so that we continue in it. It's interesting, sin in the Bible is compared to leprosy. I'm sure you've probably heard about lepers, you know, the people with their nose, their fingers, their toes are all of a sudden be gone. They're hideous. They have those coverings. And back in the Bible days, when someone had leprosy, they were considered unclean, because they were, and they were cast out of the city so that it didn't spread in the city. And they typically lived in caves or in leper colonies, places that were typically unclean and not pleasant. And the longer they lived there, the more of their fingers and toes would be gone. For a long time, people thought leprosy just, because of leprosy, they would just fall off. Finally, they found out what was happening. Where they were living, because of the uncleanness where they're living, it was typically had animals like rats and things. And what leprosy would do is this: it would kill the nerve endings. So they'd become numb. And the rats would come while they slept and it would eat away at their fingers and toes. Can I tell you, that's exactly what sin does. Sin numbs you. And all of a sudden, it's eating away in your life, and you're not even paying attention to it, because you got so numb, so cold, so hard about sin. How hard could Cain be to kill his brother? It begins way back here when he's hard about, I will give the offering I want to give, God. And he gets harder and harder, and now he's killing his brother, and now he's cast out, and he's living as a fugitive and a vagabond. I would think this: Cain did not wake up one day and go, man, I can't wait. Today I'm going to become a vagabond. No. Cain probably woke up and said, today I'm going to show God who's boss. It'll turn out the way I want it to turn out, because I know what I'm doing. It didn't turn out the way he thought. It was worse, and it continued to get worse until the end of his life is terrible and wicked and destroyed. Because that's exactly what sin does. The further you go away from God, the worse it gets. Sin is eating away at us, and we're oblivious to it, not considering the impact and the destruction it's doing in our life. Sin is not to be harbored or coddled or accepted or even ignored. Sin is to be identified, confessed, and forsaken. For the unsaved person, sin will send you to hell. For the saved person, sin will rob you of God's blessing and destroy your testimony and make your life miserable until you get to heaven. But fortunately, God interrupts us sometimes even in the midst of those sins. And that interruption is mercy. Because what he wants to do is bring conviction, sometimes chastisement, to get us out of that sin. Can I tell you this morning, if God right now is dealing with you about some sin in your life, maybe you're married, but you're flirting around, and you know better than that. Maybe you're just yelling and screaming all the time, and you make an excuse, well, you know, I'm Irish. That's what Irish people do. No, that's what sinners do. Okay? It has nothing to do with your lineage. It has to do with your choice. Maybe you've got some sin in your life. Maybe some relationship you've maybe stabbed in the back. Maybe you cheated someone. Something is not right, and you know this is not right in your life. Something's going on, and God is dealing with you and convicting you, and you know you need to make it right. Can I tell you this morning, don't just keep putting it off. Because the more you put that sin off, the more hard your heart gets, the more numb you get to that sin, the more that sin eats away and destroys you. If God is convicting you, and even if God is bringing chastisement in your life because of that sin, accept it as His mercy and His love and His concern for you. Without God's interruption and your repentance, that sin will destroy you. But with His mercy and His grace, you can repent, you can be cleansed, you can be washed. The sad thing is this, especially when you're in a ministry for a while, here's what you see. You see sin eats away at marriages. It eats away at families. Eats away at churches. Eats away at a country. That's what sin does. And we think that, okay, but I'm the exception. Cain wasn't as smart as me. Cain didn't know what I know. Cain didn't have my personality. Okay, I see what Cain did wrong. I will correct it and I'll get away with it. And you're not the exception. You're simply another example of someone that sin destroyed. Here's what the Bible says. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Can I tell you that statement right there is as true as the law of gravity. When sin is finished, it always brings death. It's it brings destruction into your life. Now let's come back around full circle how we started. Because we started talking about, as we began, this idea of divine interruption. And we're looking at Cain's life and saying God really was interrupting his life in a merciful way. Here he is, not just the fact that you offered this wrong sacrifice, but you killed your brother. But yet God is interrupting, God is trying to get your attention, he's trying to, you've gone further than you ever thought, but don't go any further. Deal with it now. But he doesn't deal with it, and he goes further and ends up ruining his life even worse. So how does that bring us back to where we're at this morning? Some years ago, a preacher was speaking. I forget who it was, but I remember what he said. And he was talking about his own personal devotions, his own personal quiet time with the Lord. And he said, when I want to get alone with the Lord and really want to try to get his attention, he said, wherever I am, I take a chair and I bring it to wherever I am. So there's two chairs. He said, I will sit in one chair, and when I'm sitting in this chair, in my mind, the Lord is sitting right here. He said, I don't just read the Bible. He said, I'll read the Bible and I'll say, well, Lord, what does that verse mean? And Lord, can you explain that to me? And I do it in a way to recognize that the Lord is present. When I pray, I say, Lord, now here's what I need. Here's how you can help me. And Lord, I don't understand. Can you explain it? Can you help me deal with this in my life? And here's a need, or here's someone I want you to bless. And he said, I find it very helpful when I figure or personify or recognize that the Lord is right there. I remember listening to that and thought, I've never done it that way, but I thought that is true. We need to understand the Lord's presence is real and near. Unfortunately, in the noise and the hustle of life, all the things that goes on, you know, we wake up, many of us wake up to an alarm clock. And that alarm's going off, beep, 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 beep. And that begins another day of hustle and bustle. We're up, we're going. It goes from alarm clocks to radios to cell phone ringing to people honking us as we're going down the road to the boss saying, hey, do this, hey, do that. And the phone's ringing at work. And then we're coming home. And then we're trying to eat. And then we're trying to get this done. And then we're rushing. And next thing you know, it's bedtime again. The hustle and bustle of life. And it's easy in all that noise and all that hustle to feel that God is distant and not involved. It's easy to go through a whole week and say, I have no idea where the Lord is in all this. All I know is this, busy, 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 busy. Yet the Bible reminds us constantly of His nearness and His desire to be involved in our lives. That's what the Bible is trying to tell us. That God is near and He wants to be involved. If you're not saved, He wants to save you. If you are saved, He wants to, on a daily basis, lead and guide you and direct you. He wants a relationship with you. I began with an illustration about my daughters. I'll end with an illustration about my daughter, Heather. Heather's the youngest of the five. Now, all five were pretty close in age, but she was still the youngest. You know what happens. If there's many kids and you're the youngest, you know what happens. You're the youngest. You get treated like the youngest. So they would be talking. It doesn't matter what they're talking about. And Heather would want to say something. She'd want to interject whatever they're talking about, whatever the subject is. And especially, we had a bigger van at one time, and they'd be in the back of the van, we could hear them. And they're all 5 are talking, 4 are talking about the subject, and the 5th one, Heather, is always saying this, "Hey guys, hey guys, hey guys, hey guys, hey guys." She's trying to interrupt. She's trying to interject, "Hey guys, hey guys, hey guys, hey guys." And finally, they would say, "Heather, what?" And she would say, "I forgot." Took her so long to get their attention that she forgot what she wanted to say. Now, as I think about that, I think that's sometimes what the Lord is doing. We're busy, 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 and the Lord's saying, "Hey guys, hey guys, hey, hey, hey guys." And sometimes we need to stop and say, "Lord, you got my attention. Speak to my heart." Now, thank God, God never forgets. And He always knows what He wants to say to us. So I tell you this morning, God is seeking to interrupt each of our lives. He's seeking to interrupt each of our lives. Whatever's going on, you got it all planned out, all figured out. It's a neat bundle your life is. And God is seeking to interrupt all of that. The good news is this. He's right there, trying to get your attention, and will never forget what He's saying. He's waiting for us to stop what we're doing and say, "Lord, I know I'm busy today, but Lord, what do you have for my heart? Lord, I know this situation in my life and I'm trying to fix it, but Lord, I realize I need your help here." Or maybe, "Lord, you know, I've been trying to save myself. I've gone to this church, I've gone to that church, I try to make this decision, but Lord, I realize I can't save myself. Lord, I need you." I'm not sure where you're at with the Lord. But I tell you this, God is near, God is speaking, He's trying to interrupt. We need to stop and say, "Lord, I'm listening." Been a different story. This would have been a totally different story if at that offering, if when Cain offered the wrong offering, and when God said, "Cain, just give the right offering. That's all I'm saying is do the right thing." And if Cain would have said, "You're right, Lord. I'm sorry. Let me just do the right thing." He didn't. He continues in his sin. He ends up killing his brother and becomes a fugitive and a vagabond. But the whole time, God is saying, "Hey, hey, Cain, hey, Cain, hey, 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 Cain, hey, Cain, hey, Cain, hey, Cain, hey, Cain." But Cain just keeps going. At the end of his life, Cain only has one person to blame, and that's Cain. Maybe God is speaking to our hearts today. He's saying, "Hey, hey, Bob, hey, Bill, hey, Tom, hey, Jerry, hey, Henry, hey, Dennis, hey, Kelly, hey, hey, I'm trying to get your attention." And we need to stop and say, "Lord, I'm just stopping. What? I'm listening. I'm done doing all my stuff. Lord, I'm just focused on you. What do you have to say to me?" We may have to see where we're at this morning.